The Lord has blessed us. Indeed, I was thinking there, Brother Al was teaching there about the Levites. And of course, as we are a nation of priests and kings by the grace of God, and we have here no continuing city. We have no inheritance in this world. This world is not our home, but we're passing through. And such as we see typified in the Levites and the fact that they had no inheritance among the nation of Israel, neither do we have any inheritance among those men of this world. We're looking in 1 Timothy. And I want to read, we've looked at a couple of these verses before, but I want to read them again. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, for I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now we talked some last week about this matter here in verse 13. As Paul speaks about having been a recipient of the grace of God. And some have read this passage of Scripture as though Paul is making an excuse or a reason why the Lord singled him out versus some other. When they read this and it says, "But I obtained mercy," and the word, he uses the word "because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief." Now, two things I want to say about that. Number one is the word "because" is normally translated in the Scripture as "for." Most every time that it's used, I think it's 1,100 times that it's used. And here, it is, for whatever reason, the word "because" is used. Now I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the word "because," but we have to understand what Paul is saying here, because some people use the word "because" and some people understand this passage of Scripture in a wrong light, because they believe that he is saying that because I was ignorant and in unbelief, God showed mercy to me. Now that's not what it really means, as we would understand it. But what it means is that he's saying the amazement that I received mercy was that I was in ignorance and unbelief. So that he's amazed at that. Now some people think that ignorance and unbelief is an excuse. Ignorance is not an excuse before Almighty God. It doesn't make any difference if a man is ignorant. He's still accountable unto the Lord. Because the Lord gives, there's enough light in the world for a man to know that God is worthy to be praised and that he should fall down before him. And the Lord has taught men that they are wicked. Now men do everything they can to escape from that. They don't want to face that. They don't want to admit it. In fact, a lot of people think they're doing pretty good. There's very few people that think they don't make some mistakes from time to time, but they always, well, you know, I did it because of this. But that's not, Paul's not saying because I was ignorant and unbelief. He's saying in spite of the fact that I was ignorant and in unbelief, God showed mercy to me. And we're going to see in a moment what the cause for God showing mercy to Paul was, because there was a cause. And he's going to tell us what it is here in just a minute. He said, and because he describes himself as a persecutor and injurious, a blasphemer. Now likely, Paul, being a Pharisee, I doubt that he went around with blasphemous words in his mouth, as we would consider what blasphemy is. But yet when he came to the place where he recognized how he had fought against the way of God by opposing Jesus Christ as the Lord of Lords, he could not look at himself as being anything but a blasphemer. Now, that word in our minds is often a terrible thing. It's blasphemy, and it is a terrible thing. But blasphemy is a very common thing. Because whenever men speak a message which does not give all glory to Jesus Christ in the salvation of sinners, that's blasphemy. Because he alone is worthy of it. It's not a cooperative effort on the part of God and men. That's not how men come to know the Lord. The men come to know the Lord because the mercy and grace of God visited upon them and opens their eyes that they might see. And to speak anything else is indeed blasphemy. And Paul says, I was a blasphemer. Oh, how often we have spoken blasphemy. Oh, how often we have been injurious to the cause of Christ. But the grace of God, in spite of that, that's what Paul says, in spite of the fact that I was ignorant and unbelief. Not God said, well, he's only, you know, men, boys will be boys. That's not what he's saying. So he says, in spite of the fact that I fought against Almighty God, he showed mercy to me. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the abundance of God's grace. See, only as a man is taught how far he is from God can he be amazed at the exceeding abundance of the faith and love. A lot of people think God ought to love everybody. I mean, I would venture to say that most people that go around with bumper stickers on their car saying, God loves everybody, they say that because, well, they just think that's just the way it is. I mean, it should be that way. God loves everybody. Why shouldn't he love everybody? Well, see, when the Lord is pleased to teach a man what he is by nature, he'll wonder why God loved anybody. And he won't be mad at God because he doesn't love everybody. Now that comes as a shock, you know, to the vast majority of people to say that God does not love everybody. Because somebody that loves everybody, that's no love at all, is it?
No.
I mean, if we say we just love you, and you hear people say, oh, I just love everybody. That's the biggest lie anybody ever told. You don't love everybody. You can't love everybody. God could love everybody if he so chose to do so, but he did not. And he said this, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Now you can, I've heard men dance around that and trying to preach on it and just come up with something that's just totally ridiculous. It says what it is what it is. He said he hated Esau. Now, can a man say anything about that? Now, a lot of people do. Well, that's not fair. It's not right. Well, who said? I mean, if God says it's right, it's right. Doesn't make a difference if you like it or I like it. That's what he said. Name it, O man. Who art thou that repliest against God? And Paul said, I was replying against God daily. But God, who's rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he loved me, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he sent forth his Son to die for us. With faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, it's not anywhere else. Where is faith? The faith of God's people. Now you hear all these preachers on TV telling folks, you just got to have faith. I mean, bring your faith down here to God. And the whole way, he'll see your faith and he'll do wondrous things if you'll just show him your faith. Well, brethren, you don't have any faith. Faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God alone is the author and finisher of our faith. Now, what is our faith? Our faith is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's our faith. I mean, we don't have any other. And if you have any other, you will perish. Because there is no faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now this, you know, if somebody comes preaching any other message than this, it's not a faithful saying, but he said this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you'd think that since all men sin, that all men would be sinners, wouldn't you? I mean, that makes sense to the natural man, doesn't it? I mean, that everybody's sinners? Joseph Hart wrote this. He said, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Because it's hard to find a sinner. There's some out there. But it's hard to find them. Because most men think that while they have done some bad things in their life, you know, their good has outweighed their bad. They always tried to do what was right. But Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, what's a sinner? A sinner, somebody knows he doesn't have any righteousness. See, most all men think they've got some righteousness. Why? Well, I'm not just totally, completely wicked. Well, when the Lord showed Paul what he was, and he had more reason probably than any of us in here, and more than the most people to have considered that he was righteous. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was the most religious of the most religious people on earth. But he said, I was the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, there can only be one chief of sinners. Paul laid claim to it, and I can't dispute it. But I can say I'm right along there with you. Because you see, a man who is convinced of his sin believes he is the greatest of sinners. When David came to the Lord in the 51st and wrote the 51st Psalm, he thought he was the chief of sinners, did he not? He said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And done this evil in thy sight. See, sin is a crime against God. It's not chewing tobacco and going to the picture show and all the things that men say, oh, well, that's sinful. Now, don't get me wrong. There's many things that the Lord said, don't do that. Okay? But sin is that which is an evidence of the rebellion of the human heart against Almighty God. Adam demonstrated it. The Lord said, I'm giving you all these trees, but this one here, you're not to eat of it. And the Lord told him what he was going to do, did he not? And Adam did exactly that. Because he had a rebellious heart before Almighty God. And he's passed it on to us. And it's the grace of God that causes a man to see that, to know it, to feel it in his heart. See, you can tell a man all day long he's a sinner. He might even agree with you. He might even, you know, intellectually say, well, you know, that sounds right. It's probably true. But it's only when God is pleased to send the arrow of his conviction from the bow of the Holy Spirit to pierce a man's heart and to feel himself before Almighty God as one unworthy of the least of his mercies. Such a man as that is a sinner. And the good news is that Christ died for sinners. Now see, a sinner is the least likely one to believe and to receive that with gladness, is he not? I mean, it takes a while to convince a sinner that Christ is the Savior. Now he's glad when he's convinced of it, but it takes him a while. Because he knows what an unworthy wretch that he is. And he knows he has no leg to stand on. And he has no reason to expect that God should show mercy to him. But oh, you see, that's why we preach the gospel. It's to let men know that there's life and immortality in Jesus Christ. And see, a sinner, when he is unable to hear that blessed message, he flees to it. He can't go anywhere else. There's nothing else that's going to help him. Religion won't do him any good. Good deeds won't help him out. He can't go away. He must come to Christ. Even as Peter. We say it many times, and it is a blessed truth. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said to him, Peter, he said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Oh, what a glorious place that is when a sinner is brought to that place to recognize that Christ is the Savior, that none other can save, and he desires none other. See, we're not looking for somebody else to come along. Some people's looking for the next big thing. Most religious folks is waiting for the next big thing. They want the next mountaintop experience, or they want this, that, or the other. You know, they want to get juiced up and fired up and everything else. A sinner just wants Christ. He doesn't care what else he has. He wants Christ. And then he says he's going to tell us what the cause that the Lord showed mercy to him. He said, how be it? In spite of all of that, the fact that I was injurious, I did all these things ignorantly in unbelief, and God should have smote me down and killed me 100 times over. He said, for this cause. Now here's the because. You want to know, if you're looking for a because, this is the because. He said, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long suffering. See, why does the Lord show mercy to sinners? That he might be glorified. See, he told Moses, he said, I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. He said, this is my glory. See, mercy belongs to the Lord. It's not something that men can traffic in. It's not something men can sell to somebody. It's not something men can do for somebody. But it's only that which the Lord alone can do for sinners. And He's pleased to do so. Why? So that His name might be glorified. And that's what He says here. For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him the life everlasting. He said He made me an example of how it is that the Lord saves men. Now, you know, I want all the big preachers of free will to tell me when it was that Paul sought the Lord according to his free will. Is that what happened? No, he was on the road to Damascus going exactly the opposite way with no thought toward serving Jesus Christ. And in a split second moment of time, without any operation of his free will, God, who is rich in mercy, smote him down. And the first words out of his mouth is, "Who art thou, Lord?" See, it didn't take him long to realize, buddy, he was in deep trouble. The Lord might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe. Now, did he believe? I don't recall reading where he said, "I believe." But I see that he believed. I mean, did he not? He said, "He's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." He's my Savior. He's my hope. I don't need anything else. That's all I need. Should be a pattern to them. Now, a pattern. What is a pattern? I remember my mother, she used to sew. And I can remember her going to the store and buying a pattern. And she'd lay that out on the fabric, and she would cut out the pieces of stuff according to the pattern. The Lord has a pattern. And He demonstrated that pattern of salvation in the Apostle Paul. Paul wasn't seeking Him, but God, who's rich in mercy, was seeking Paul. Oh, what a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. Paul could, humanly speaking, Paul could have went on his way, could he not? I mean, he'd heard some preaching. He heard Stephen preach, did he not? Did he say, "Oh, you know, I think I'll make a decision"? No, his heart was hardened. See, the gospel, which is sweet and precious to those that believe, is foolishness to the world. The man who's not a sinner, he'll look at the gospel and say, "You know, I don't have time for that. I got too many things to do." I mean, that's all right for people. I've had people tell me, "Well, that's okay for you." And it is okay for me. Paul said these things are a savor of life unto some, and death unto death to others. Why is that? The grace of God. See, we're not amazed that the gospel it breathes out basically condemnation unto men through the same mouth of the one who speaks forth life and truth to others. The grace of God alone is that which makes the difference. The mercy of God. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. When can you stop believing? When can a man who's a sinner stop thinking he's a sinner. You ever thought about that? I mean, have you ever stopped thinking of yourself as a sinner? No, you know you're a sinner. And the glorious thing is that if you truly know you're a sinner, by the mercy and grace of God, you know that Christ died for sinners. And see, that's what gives us hope, is it not? That's why we come together. Because we know we're a bunch of incorrigible sinners that are not worthy of the least of the Lord's mercies, but we rejoice that we have received mercy. Oh, what a glorious God He is. The Savior of sinners. And He saved Paul. You realize Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Most everything that we know doctrinally. Not saying everything, but most everything we know doctrinally, we learned through the Apostle Paul. As the Spirit of God taught us these things that Paul was pleased, what the Lord was pleased to give Paul to write. And so the Lord did make him a pattern, you see, to those that would hereafter believe to life everlasting. Because there are some who do. And every one is exactly like Paul. They're sought by the Lord, and they could not escape. Paul ran from the Lord. The Lord said, Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So you're kicking back. But you see, a man can't escape the mercy of God. I'm glad of that. And He'll save every sinner that ever called upon His name who believed to life everlasting. May the Lord give us such a mind and heart today.